look forward to. The world, history, all humans especially, follows Jesus. It's inevitable. We're heading there according to God's word. It's coming. We just don't know when. But there will be a last day when Jesus returns to save and judge and usher in his new heavens and new earth. So let me ask you as we get started, how much do you think about Jesus' return? Is it a lot or is it a little? When was the last time Jesus' return was a factor in your living for Jesus? In your actions, decisions? Was it in the past day, the last week, or the last month? Our question today is, how do you live in light of Jesus' return? As we look at today's passage, we're going to follow this thread through all of this section of Jesus' return, and we're going to see three ways that Jesus wants us to live in light of his return. And the first way, as we get started, is be ready. Have a look at verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. The command Jesus uses here is literally, gird your loins for action. He says, tuck your cloak in your belt so your legs are free to move quickly. The lamp burning, it's about being able to move at all times. Some even say there's a link about keeping the lamp of the gospel or the lamp of God's word shining brightly. And the sense here is be ready. Be in a constant state of alertness. Verse 36 to 39 illustrate this readiness. Have a look first. Jesus talks about servants waiting for their master to come home after a wedding feast. He could come home at any time, even in the wee hours of the night. But his servants are always to be ready for their master's return. And servants who are ready this way will be rewarded. Second, Jesus changes the image to a homeowner. Be on guard against a thief. If he knows the thief is coming, he'll be ready. Ready, ready, ready. And then Jesus applies these stories in verse 40. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. See, it's a deadline without a timeline. The Son of Man, Jesus, he's definitely coming, but he hasn't told us exactly when. So followers of Jesus are to be ready. We're to be dressed for action, alert and waiting. What does this mean exactly? Well, I think it doesn't mean to speculate about the signs, whether it's blood moons, world events, or spotting the so-called Antichrist. And it doesn't mean to rise up and forcefully bring in the kingdom of God either. If you read the news closely, journalists have been trying to tie extremist action to a Christian view of end times. If you read both the Bondi stabbings and the William Beeler shootings, they try to put that together. But let's be clear. That's not what the Bible says living for Jesus in light of his return should look like. I think being ready means to eagerly expect the return of Jesus. And because of this eager expectation, to make everything we do count. To make all we do count in seeking God's kingdom, what Jesus just talked about, in growing towards Christ-like maturity, and like we see here, in being faithful servants of Jesus. Being ready means to order our lives now in light of the return of Jesus. In fact, this is what Jesus moves to, starting verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? You see, Peter wonders here if Jesus is talking to the apostles only or to all followers of Jesus. And classic Jesus, He's the best growth group leader. He doesn't really answer the question straight up. He launches into another parable. And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." You see, Jesus, he tells a story about a master. He sets a servant as manager of his household. And a faithful and wise manager, he feeds the other servants properly. He maintains the household well. And when his master returns, this manager, this servant, is rewarded. Verse 45, "But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." You see, but if that servant, that manager, exploits the master being away for his own pleasure, beating the other servants instead of looking after them, eats and drinks like a glutton, getting drunk on his watch, when the master returns, this servant is severely judged. You see, being ready, it looks like being a faithful servant, a wise steward for Jesus while he's away, while we're expecting him to return, living for him and not our own pleasures. And our readiness now has last day consequences too. If we're ready, it shows our allegiance to Jesus, our grasping of the good news of life in Jesus. And Jesus rewards this with eternal life. But if we're not ready, it shows a disconnect with Jesus, a letting go of the good news of life in Jesus. And as we see here, Jesus judges this severely with eternal punishment. Verse 47, 48, it lays a gradation of judgments depending on culpability. We don't have time to explore this too much. There's books written about it. But my usual attitude to these comments in these verses are, let's not get too lost in the trees in figuring out the grades of judgment and what it means. I think it's pretty clear that Jesus wants us to live for him, to be ready in light of his return. So how do we live in light of Jesus' return? This deadline without a timeline. Well, today's first point is be ready. Dress for action. Constantly alert in all you do. And making everything you do today count in light of that future of Jesus returning. Be ready. I've been thinking about this during the week as I've been preparing for the sermon. And for me, I realize that I do many stupid, wasteful things with my time. I make decisions that are more about me than about God. And I easily use and abuse the guise of rest and me time to do things that simply don't last. And rest and self-care and downtime are important. But it's so easy for it to keep going and going and going, and in the end to become self-indulgence. I do think about living for Jesus a lot. But it's so easy for me to lose the readiness, to lose the alertness, the urgency to order my life, knowing that Jesus is coming again soon, that we're in the last days, the 11th hour. And I've been thinking over the past week how I evaluate my life towards Jesus' certain return. I've been asking myself, is what I'm doing worthwhile in light of Jesus' return? Is what I'm doing making myself and others ready for Jesus' return? What can I do that is of worth and value in light of the certainty that Jesus is returning? Maybe these are questions that are worthwhile for you as you look towards the week ahead as you live for Jesus. Jesus calls us to be ready. The next way to live in light of Jesus' return, it's a smaller point of the three today. Let's have a look at verse 49. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus brings out what we would call sometimes fire and brimstone language. The meaning of these verses are not totally clear. If a scholar says that, I think it's pretty good for us to also say that too. I'll give a stab at the details, but generally the word suggests that it's all pointing to the last days. And Jesus, he came to signal the last days. He came to cast fire. Fire is linked with judgment. Jesus' purpose in coming is to bring judgment, to usher in the last days, starting at the cross where God judges sin in the sacrifice of Jesus, and ending on that final day of salvation and judgment when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead once for all and wrap it all up. He says here he wishes or he looks forward to it being kindled. If this casting of fire, this judgment starts at the cross, that's where Jesus is looking forward to right now as they journey to Jerusalem. He has a baptism to be baptized with. Here he's not talking about water baptism, but here he's talking about what water baptism refers to. Jesus' death as he died on the cross. Jesus is saying here that his mission is all about judgment, salvation and judgment. It's not just wise teaching or happy healings. Jesus has come to save and to judge. He's come to usher in the long-awaited last days. And this mission, while there's a sense that Jesus came to bring peace, in this age, his mission and message brings not peace, but division. Know this. Expect this. Be ready for this. Verse 51. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there'll be five divided, three against two, and two against three. And they'll be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You see, the coming of Jesus, living for Jesus as we await his return, Jesus says very clearly and plainly, expect division. Not division about which state to support in the state of origin, not division about the color of the carpet, but division because of the cross of Jesus. It's going to divide people. Even the tightest human unit, the family, will be divided because of Jesus and his message. Of course, followers of Jesus don't purposely go and look out for division and incite it. But we do need to expect that there will be division because of our allegiance to Jesus. So how do you go in expecting division because of the cross of Jesus? Do you expect it? Or are you surprised? Even shocked by it. Are you prepared for division? Or do you shy away from Jesus and look for peace at all costs? I think it's easy to have a false understanding of peace and unity, where we say peace at all costs, unity at all costs, even when the cross of Jesus is at stake, to instead take the easy road instead of taking that stand for Jesus and counting the cost, taking up our cross and following Jesus wholeheartedly, even in the face of division. I think we can do this in our workplaces, in our community groups, wanting peace, instead of expecting division because of our allegiance to Jesus. Even in our denominations, falling in love with unity for unity's sake, instead of expecting division as we be firm to Jesus. We can do this in our local churches, championing keeping the peace and the quiet instead of division in dealing with gospel matters, both in life and theology. We can do this in our friendships, peace, instead of confronting gospel matters in the life of our family and friends, both believers and non-believers. Keeping the peace is easy. Division is hard. It's yucky. But Jesus says, live for me. Do it wholeheartedly, urgently. Be ready in light of my return. How might you live for Jesus, expecting division because of your allegiance to the cross of Christ? And let me encourage us as a Christian community to look out, to care for and strengthen one another as those divisions come. Because as divisions never grow in our living for Jesus, as we relate with others and in the world, our unity in Jesus here, our care within the fellowship of believers, is critical to keep each other going and enduring and persevering in living for Jesus in the face of division. Many of you know I do the park run at the Wishart Park Run, and there's a guy at Wishart that me and my friend, we call the G-Up guy. When he's running, he's just pumping everyone up around him. He's saying, you can do it, keep going, 400 meters left, 200 meters left, keep going. He does it indiscriminately. He even turns around when he finishes the park run and he warms down, going back, and he spurs people on to the end. I think we should all be like that in our church community. Amidst the divisions that we face during the week, we really should be spurring each other on, pumping each other up as we see each other on Sundays, as we chat with each other during the week, to be saying to each other, let's keep going for Jesus. Division is hard, but let's keep going for Jesus. Our second point in living for Jesus in light of his return is expect division because of Jesus. As we come to our last point, we're going to thread together four short passages following the logic of Luke, who puts all of this together to see that living in light of Jesus' return, thirdly and lastly, it means to settle with God and repent now. Have a look at verse 54 to 56. Jesus, he basically says, you can all interpret the weather. The wind means that forecast. Maybe their weathermen were better than ours today. But can't you interpret the times? Someone with authority has come in Jesus. He teaches, he heals, he does things that only God can do. Can't you interpret the times? It means that the last days are here. The kingdom of God is here. The long-awaited Messiah is here. salvation and judgment is coming. Then Jesus moves on. He keeps moving the thread in verse 57 to 59. Jesus, he randomly brings up a story of two people. One's going with his accuser to trial a case. And Jesus says, judge for yourselves what's the best thing to do. Do you let this case go to trial? Do you get judged, get thrown into prison, and pay off your debt to the last cent, the last Jewish penny? Or do you try to settle first? Of course you want to settle first. And I think Jesus is using this story to imply, likewise in Jesus, judgment is coming. Settle with God. Settle with your accuser while you have time. Do business with God before it's too late. It's the right thing to do before Jesus returns in judgment. Then Luke keeps pulling the thread. He moves the camera again to some news brought to Jesus in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, there was some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, this news had traveled that Pilate, the governor of Judea, he'd killed these Jews, these Galileans, while they were preparing animal sacrifices for the temple. It's a bit random to bring up, but in those days, death by a disaster such as this, an accident such as this, was seen as judgment for sin. And I think the crowd here is like, here's this news. Is this judgment that you've been talking about? But Jesus dismisses this idea. He says, no, these Galileans killed, they weren't worse off sinners because they were and were judged because of it. But Jesus reroutes the question. He says, look at these deaths. They were unexpected. Repent now before it's too late. Jesus brings up another event in verse 4 and 5. 18 Jews died in a disaster when this tower of Siloam fell. And Jesus, he used the same logic again. No, those Jews weren't bad Jews who were judged. But again, look at these deaths. They were unexpected. Death can come at any time. Repent now before it's too late. And Jesus moves to this parable to finish off our section. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? You see, this fig tree, it's not about the withered fig tree in some other parables. It's established in a vineyard. It's probably bore fruit in the past. But we see here that it's been barren, fruitless for 3 years. It's unlikely to bear fruit again after three consecutive years. It's useless. So the owner decides to cut it down. But instead of acting, the owner, in fact, he changes his mind. And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You see, this owner gives the fig tree one more chance. You might call it mercy or grace. Let's give it one more year and see what happens. And then we'll judge. And then the parable purposely ends ambiguously, anticlimactically, to get the hearers thinking about what might happen next. And that caps off this last point well. Settle with God and repent now. This is how we live for Jesus in light of his certain return. It's time to settle with God. Judgment is coming, but it's not here yet. There's time to take hold of God's mercy and grace in Jesus. Repent now before it's too late. Judgment has been an unpopular topic over the last 20 years. The pendulum, I think, has swung too much from judgment now to too much love. But judgment, because of our sin and rebellion against God, it's the inevitable reality when Jesus returns. And Jesus calls us, settle with the God of the universe before it's too late. Hear the call of Jesus that's echoed all through the last 2,000 years. The call of Jesus, repent and believe. The call of Peter and the early church all through the New Testament, repent and believe. The call of God through his word to each of us today, repent and believe. Turn away from self and sin and the idols of the world and turn to Jesus. Accept his free gift of life and salvation, won on the cross and offered to all. Repent now. Repent and believe for the first time. Repent now. Repent and believe as a day-by-day posture of taking up your cross and following Jesus. Repent and believe. If God is calling you to turn to Jesus afresh and to live well in light of his certain return. On this Mother's Day, if you grew up with a godly mum, I'm sure this is her ultimate prayer for you. Settle with God. Repent and believe in Jesus. Or if today you are a mum of kids who follow Jesus, I'm sure this is your kid's ultimate prayer for you too. Settle with God. Repent and believe in Jesus. Nothing else in life is more important than settling with God and turning to Jesus in repentance in light of Jesus' certain return. Well, as we tie up today's time in God's word, let's remember, paraphrasing the words of the Nicene Creed, for us and our salvation, Jesus came down from heaven. He died for our sins. On the third day, he rose victorious over death. He ascended to heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. You see, all of history is heading toward this one final day of salvation and judgment, this deadline without a timeline. And therefore, Jesus' return should mark everything we say and do. So how's your life going to be marked by Jesus' return? Today we have three encouragements. Be ready. Have constant alertness in all you say and do. Have urgency in serving Jesus and his cause, and be a faithful steward for Jesus, our Master, our Lord, until he returns. Second is expect division. The goal isn't unity and peace in this age. It's allegiance to Jesus. Holding on to Jesus in light of his certain coming. So don't be surprised when division arises. because of your trust in Jesus. Third, settle with God and repent now. Judgment is coming. And while there is judgment coming, there's also grace offered now. There's a way to settle with God and deal with our sins, a way won in Jesus on the cross, to say and to live out, in Christ alone my hope is found. There's still opportunity to turn to Jesus, to settle, to repent and believe, to trust in him for life and salvation, to live in light of his second coming. And the beauty of living in light of Jesus' return, grasping onto the gospel, living it out, is that you can expectantly, joyfully, confidently look forward to that deadline without a timeline. Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our King, returning in glory on that day of judgment and saying to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've held on, you've lived well for Jesus." So let us do that. Let us live well for Jesus in light of his return. And let us hold on to the words of Revelation 22. "And behold, I am coming soon. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father God, as we think about that final day when Jesus comes again in glory, Father, help us to live in light of that final day. God, we need your Spirit's help to be ready and alert in living for Jesus. We need your Spirit to give us boldness and protection as divisions arise because of the cross of Jesus and our allegiance to him. We need your Spirit's surgical work to cause us and to cause those whom we love to come to a realization that we need to settle with you and repent now before that great and terrible day of salvation and judgment. God, in our apathy, in our comfort, in our captivity by the world's lights, cause us to order our lives around the certain and great and glorious return of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.